It is a privilege to be able to be with you tonight and to be able to look at a passage of Scripture together and see how God would have us to grow to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you ever find yourself in a bit of a slump? Ever had a bad day at the office or at school and feel discouraged, depressed? Do you look around you at the political turmoil, the infighting of God's people, and the desperate condition around the world and become discouraged? Unsurprisingly, as the recession has worsened, so has the amount of people taking antidepressants. According to an article printed in the UK in 2010, one of the major factors leading to a 95% rise in the use of antidepressants was worries over jobs and finances triggered by the economic downturn. In the U.S., the use of antidepressants used between 1995 and 2002 rose 48%, according to a 2007 CNN article. It seems we live in a nation of depressed people. We're depressed over the loss of jobs. We're depressed about our relationships, the lack of possessions, finances, the economy, people, circumstances. To solve the problem, doctors are prescribing an alarming amount of antidepressants to help the population cheer up just a bit. So what do God's people do when they get discouraged? What do they do when they face difficult circumstances? How do they respond? In Psalm 103, we find the psalmist, King David, teaching us exactly what we must do in all situations of life. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Well, see, our problem is that we easily forget the benefits of the Lord to us. So let's look at together at Psalm 103, in particular verses 1 through 5, where the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. He forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Psalm 103 is a psalm of praise. The praise is obvious in verses 1 through 5 as well as verses 20 through 22, and inherent in the verses in between. The psalm exalts the faithfulness of the Lord to His everlasting covenant with His people. It celebrates the overwhelming goodness, favor, and love that God shows to us who are His people. The psalm starts very personally with David commanding himself to, if you look there in your text, to bless the Lord, very simply. And you'll notice this phrase repeated. The word bless is used 3 times here. It's used only about 24 times in the entire Psalter. And in this psalm, Psalm 103, it's used 7 times of those 24 times it's used in the entire Psalter. 3 times in the text we're looking at this evening. Bless refers to the response of God's people because of the benefits that God's children receive as a result of God's actions on their behalf. The word is used to represent God's attitude towards His people as well as His people's attitude towards Him. It suggests gratitude, praise, and the desire for God to be pleased through the heartfelt worship of each of His children. Throughout the Old Testament, it is used to bless God for His provision, for His answer to prayer, for His care for His people, and because of who He is as God. So here David blesses God for who He is and for what He has done. God's children bless the Lord, which is the act of praising Him, with the full recognition that because of His actions, His children have received great benefit. So this is not merely praising the Lord. This is praising the Lord with the understanding of what God has done on my behalf as His child, with what God has given to me, with who God is, and what He has done for me. As we see here in verse 1, we bless the Lord with all that is within me. This is a wholehearted commitment, dedication, giving of myself to God in praise. No part is given half-heartedly. There's no laissez-faire attitude, no lethargy. I exalt him in gratitude for the abundant benefits he's given to me. When you bless the Lord, you praise him. As we see in Ephesians 1:3, this really gives us a clear understanding of what that word blessed means. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul teaches, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So we bless the Lord understanding what he has done for us. As we see from Paul in Ephesians 1, we're blessing God who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Janet is a college junior. This summer, she worked as diligently as she could with the job that the Lord provided for her. She already had debt from college, previous 2 years, and so she realized that she was going to have to work pretty hard in order to make ends meet to come to a third year of college. So she worked as diligently as she could, but it came to the time in August, 2 weeks before the semester was to begin, and she realized she was still $2,500 short. Now, she had set a goal for herself, and she said, if I don't meet this percentage of my school bill, if I haven't made enough this summer to pay for that amount, then I'm not going back. But she really wanted to go back. She'd been praying, she'd been working, and so she thought she'd call the financial services office and see what they could do for her. So she called the financial services office, she explained her situation, and she said, "Is there anything that you know that I could do?" She left it in their hands, and they told her that they would call her back within 24 hours to see if there was anything that they could do to help her. She got that call in 24 hours, and she was told she would receive $3,000 in scholarships, $500 more than she actually needed. So she packed her belongings and drove to school. When she got to school, the first thing she did was not go to her dorm room to claim her bed. The first thing that she did when she got to the campus was to go to the financial services department and to thank with a bear hug each member of that department. Her heart was overwhelming with gratitude. If there was to be named a best department on campus, for her it would have been the financial services department. She was responding with gratitude towards something she had been given. Now I want you to think about what Janet received, $3,000, a large sum of money to most of us. And then I want you to think about what you have received as God's child. Here in Psalm 103, rather than listening to himself talk about his hardships and his difficulties and the challenges that he faced, we have David, and you really get this sense where he's working on himself. I want you to really get that feeling, that understanding that's inherent within the text. You have this urging of himself saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." There isn't this lament over his situations in life. There is this intentional focus on blessing the Lord, on giving praise to him because of what God had done for him. That's something that you and I have to do. We can sit and we can mope about our circumstances. We can become depressed and discouraged. We can enjoy the slump and the pity party. Or we can choose, like David has given us an example here, to turn and to bless the Lord for what he has given to us, for who he is. And so we see, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me." Well, what is it that is within me? The inner man is composed of our heart, our will, our mind. The mind is the place of reason, of memory, of knowledge. That's where we get facts and we store facts, and then we remember those facts and we employ those most of the time, I hope. From verse 2, we see that we must start with our memory. And if you look at verse 2, you're going to see how that's connected here. Because in verse 1, he says, "All that is within me." And then in verse 2, he says, "Forget not all his benefits." So what in the inner man is he looking to? He's looking to his memory. He's looking to his memory to remember all that God has done for him. If you think about the life of David, it's not hard to see and think about all that God had done for him. The salvation that he had given to him, the protection he had given to him in the midst of so many battles. Talk about a man of turmoil. There you have David. He's a man of war. And God had given him protection and care and refuge and strength and help. And David had known that personally, experientially. throughout his life. We also see here in the end of verse 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me." This is a wholehearted giving of myself in devotion and praise to God. He says, "Bless his holy name." The name of God itself brings to mind the perfections, the divine perfections and characteristics of our Lord. It highlights his separateness from the flesh, from the devil, from the world. Just the mere mention of the name of the Lord draws our attention to his faithfulness to his people in the past as well as in the present. It draws our mind to his promises of faithfulness, of care, of provision. God's holiness means that he is without sin, completely pure. We learn of the holiness of the Lord in Isaiah 5:16, where the Bible says, "But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself in righteousness." And then in a familiar passage, in Isaiah 6, we see the holiness of God when Isaiah tells us, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And so we see he is uniquely above all creation. We bless the Lord because he has proven himself faithful. He is a covenant-keeping God. As we look at verse 2, we see again David saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," this stirring up of himself in praise to God. How is that going to happen? What happens the same way with you and me when we respond with gratitude towards the kindnesses that other people show to us. When we look at those kindnesses of the Lord, it's not difficult to respond with praise and thanksgiving and blessing for what he has done. And so David turns us to what are the benefits. He says, "And forget not all of his benefits." God has given to his people benefit upon benefit. We cannot say that for the unbelieving. We cannot say that for those who are not God's children. But for God's children, we can emphatically, steadfastly say, God has given to us benefit upon benefit. He has always been and always will be, catch this, infinitely good. That's the God that you serve as his child. He is infinitely good. Because of this perfection of the divine nature, he deals generously and kindly with all of his creation. Though all of God's creation is in fluctuation, he remains the same. Though the world be in turmoil and torment, he remains the same. He is the one constant. So David continues in the next three verses to list specific benefits of the Lord. Of course, the list is not exhaustive, but does highlight some of the greatest benefits that God's people receive from the loving hand of the Lord. Look there at verse 3. "Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." God's people had been reminded many times to remember the works of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6:12, Moses ends the recitation of the Ten Commandments with this firm warning: "Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." I remember when I was traveling on ministry team for BJU, often we would go to houses of members that couldn't come for whatever reason to the services that we were holding. I remember one time in particular, we went to visit a member who was in the nursing home. Her daughter had flown in from several states away. The lady was not expected to live. Her daughter's name was Sheila. And when we went to the nursing home, Sheila, you could tell it had been a very long couple days for her. Her mother was near death. She had not been sleeping well. It was very obvious. It had been a hard time for her. And so as we went in, we were able to read scripture. We were able to sing. But Sheila told us about how hard the week had been for her. In her haste to get to her mother's bedside from several states away, she had forgotten to pack or to take with her her credit cards. And so all she had was a checkbook, and she was trying to survive on some ATM cash she got when she was going through the airport. So she told us she'd had to miss a couple meals because she'd ran out of cash and didn't want to take time to go to the ATM. So as we left, one of our team members discreetly slipped to her some money that she could use for meals for the next several, or for the next couple of days, just to hold her until she could get to an ATM. And you would not believe the overwhelming response of gratitude in her heart for what had happened. Though the team member was trying to be discreet, not making a brandish display of this, she obviously responded with emotion and lots of tears and lots of thanks. And I remember after we left that hospital room, it was several months later that Sheila came and she visited campus. And as she was visiting campus, she ran into one of the team members, and the thing that she said with tears in her eyes was, "You guys meant so much because you took time to care for my needs." Now, obviously, the rest of the team couldn't really take care of that. We hadn't sacrificed financially as our one member had. But that was something she remembered. She remembered that kindness, and it had stuck with her. And as she said, it would stick with her for the rest of her life. Now, many of us can think of those times in our life where we've had a hardship and somebody has reached out to us, and that will stick with us for the rest of our life. We respond to them. Our view of them is colored by that kindness. That's the same response we have with our Lord for his loving kindness to us. What are these loving kindnesses? He forgives all your iniquity in verse 3. David is specific in listing these benefits of God. He begins with one of the most defining characteristics of God, and that is God's forgiveness. This is the mercy of God that pardons sin and is the basis for the other benefits that David's going to include in his list. Because of the righteous sacrifice of Christ, we are forgiven of past, present, and future sins. That sacrifice by Christ paid the penalty once and for all. As we see in Romans 3, 20 through 26, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." We also see this in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So you tonight have great cause to bless the Lord, because he has forgiven all of your sins. As we're going to see, as we would see if we continued in the rest of the psalm and stayed here for a few more hours, we would see from Psalm 103 that God forgives sins as far as the east is from the west. We would see that he shows compassion to his children as a father shows compassion to his children. You think about an earthly father and how he treats maybe his two infant daughters and the compassion that he has when they're crying and they don't need to be. And he picks them up and drops what he's doing and he holds them. And he rocks them, and he puts the pacifier back in their mouth. Some of you can identify with that. That's the same love that God shows for us who are his children. He demonstrates his love. We see that love is an action, and the action that God demonstrates towards us is forgiveness of sins. This cannot be underestimated. Your sins are forgiven, and that's not something that you can do. There's nothing you can do to have sins forgiven. It's all a work of God through Christ Jesus. It's by faith through grace. And so this is something for which to give great blessing and praise to our God in all seasons of life, amidst the turmoil. This is how God's children are able to find hope in the midst of hopelessness, peace in the midst of turmoil, joy in the midst of life's greatest sorrows. For we know that God's forgiveness for us is forever secured because of Christ's sacrifice. It cannot change. When you are struggling with despair, turn your eyes to Jesus. When you are at the end of your day and nothing seemed to go right anywhere in your day, turn your eyes to what Jesus has done. For nothing can take away the forgiveness of sins that you have through Christ Jesus. It's as Paul teaches us in Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, and if you had any doubt in your mind, that's not in the text, nor anything else in all creation, Paul's point's emphatic. Nothing, nothing but nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So you have much cause for blessing the Lord tonight. You have great cause in all seasons, in all situations, to return praise to this one who has done so much for you. But what is most remarkable is that God is not pleased to stop there. Look at the second part of verse 3. Not only does he forgive all your iniquity, second, he heals all your diseases. Now, obviously, if you look at church prayer lists, you're going to find that for God's children, he doesn't take and remove all of their physical maladies. Those remain to accomplish his purpose in his time and in his way. What is most likely referred to here is the fact of sin. Sin is a destroyer. If you look at the first phrase there, who forgives all your iniquity, if we look at the next phrase, who redeems your life from the pit, which we'll look at in just a moment, it seems to lend itself to the understanding that sin is a destroyer. Through our union with Christ, though, God directs us by his word and the spirit. He mortifies our flesh. He cleanses us of transgressions and gives to us a healthy relationship with him. It is also of note that while we may suffer with physical infirmity in this life, there is coming a day when all of those diseases, when all of those physical maladies, when all the creaks and the cracks and the pains and the hardship of this body will forever be healed. In Isaiah 6, we see the Lord using Isaiah to say to God's people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. The scriptures use physical infirmity as a metaphor for spiritual sickness or lack of spiritual understanding. So no longer are we sick with the dreaded disease of sin, but now we have the power of sin broken, the penalty paid for. And now we live for Christ, who is our master. So now verse 4. Not only does God forgive us all our iniquity, healing all our diseases, but third, he redeems our life from the pit. If anybody had seen the pit, and the power of the pit and the reality of the pit, it was David, a man of war. He saw people slain all around him. Battle was not as neat and clean as it is today. He knew the anguish. He saw the wounds. He saw the horrors. He knew it firsthand. God heals all our diseases, but he redeems our life from the pit or destruction. I think we can understand this both literally and figuratively. Sin is a destroyer. By forgiving his people of their sins and rescuing them from the power of sin, God saved his people from the destruction they faced. This does not mean that God's people don't face hardship or destructive consequences from wrong choices, sinful choices. But it does mean that God's children are saved from eternal destruction because of Jesus Christ. King Hezekiah, when begging the Lord for deliverance from his enemies, prayed in Isaiah 38:17, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast all my sins behind your back." David echoes the praise of Hezekiah right here in Psalm 103 when he says that God removes sins as far as the east is from the west. Sin leads us to destruction. It is a destroyer. David had personally experienced God's power to sustain and preserve his life. He could have been killed by that lion or that bear which he killed. He could have been killed in the many battles he fought. From a human perspective, he shouldn't have lived through the battle with Goliath. David knew very well that his life was sustained and protected by the Lord. Here he is blessing God for the benefit of redeeming his life from the pit or grave. God gives safety to his children. In verse 4, though, we see that God is not satisfied to forgive iniquities, to heal diseases, and to redeem his people. He gives even greater benefits like that of crowning them with steadfast love and mercy. It's not by accident that David uses this descriptive language. Being crowned, he was a king. He knew what that was like to wear a crown. So David uses descriptive language of God's favor for his people in comparing the steadfast love and mercy of the Lord to the crown that a king would wear. There is no God like him. And Solomon gives testimony to God's faithfulness to his covenant people when he says in 1 Kings 8, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, 'Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts.'" In Psalm 5:12, David states, "For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." This is the steadfast love of God displayed to his children. So think about the crowning of a king. It's a position of honor. It's a position of blessing. Think about the honor that has been bestowed on Prince William and his new wife, Kate. Think about all the responsibilities that they carry, but the honor that they receive because of their position. This is exactly God's love for us. Honor because of our position in the household of faith. He crowns us with steadfast love, and we see God's steadfast love all the way through the Old Testament. We see it all the way through the New Testament. God keeps his covenant with his people. His love is steadfast. It's not like our love. It's not like a roller coaster that goes up and down and up and down depending on what other people do to us or how they treat us or if they show kindness or if they don't. That's not God's love for us. It's always the same, always steadfast, never ending. And so verse 5, God forgives iniquity. He heals diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And just think about that mercy. I mean, how many times have you been approached by somebody who has done something to you for the umpteenth time, and you have been ready to say, "I'm not going to forgive you for that. I'm going to let you have it for that"? Is that how God responds to us? He responds instead with great mercy, again, showing us steadfast love in all that he does. So verse 5, "He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." So God gives generously to his children in innumerable ways. He is not content to give trinkets. He doesn't give cheap toys. He's only satisfied to give his people good things that renew and satisfy to the fullest. It isn't a momentary satisfaction, but an enduring satisfaction that brings about renewal. The renewal is described as that of an eagle. Of course, the eagle stands as an example to us of grace, of beauty, majesty, strength, endurance, and vitality. God's good gifts, as David has just described them, renew us with strength. We see this renewal in Psalm 19, 7 through 9, where the Bible tells us the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. Does your soul need reviving? Go to God's word. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. Are you in that slump? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So God revives our soul with his word. He makes wise those who are simple. His precepts rejoice our hearts. And we are renewed, we are refreshed. So then I ask you again, are you weary? Are you worn down? Are you depressed, discouraged, despairing of life? Bless the Lord. Remember his benefits. You may have lost retirement benefits in the stock market. You may have lost a job. You may have lost something very dear to you. And what you must remember, what you must choose to do as David did, is to focus your soul on the blessings and goodness of the Lord. He knows your need. He understands your financial situation. The good that he gives is far superior to the difficulties of life. It doesn't mean that the difficulties of life aren't difficult. That's why they're called difficulties. That's why they're called hardships. The hymn writer Henry Light wrote these words in his hymn that is based on our text. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Alleluia, alleluia, praise the everlasting King. And so you and I must choose to bless the Lord at all times. He is the righteous God. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Almighty. He is the ever-faithful God, the God of steadfast love and truth. How can you not help but to respond with praising his name, with blessing the Lord at all times, in every place, in all seasons of life? One writer summed up our need to bless the Lord in his personal prayer. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still will I say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your glorious name. So you can say most assuredly on any day, at any time, in any circumstance, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we recognize that we are a people who are unworthy. We are a people that are not faithful. We transgress your law. We ignore your ways. We don't love your truth. But you have redeemed us. You're transforming us. You're changing us day by day for your purpose and your kingdom. And so we look to you with hearts full of gratitude, responding with blessing your holy name, with remembering the benefits that you have given to us, not responding with discouragement, depression over what we don't have, but looking to you with rejoicing and joy because of all that you have done for us and forever. We look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and we thank you for each day that you give to us to bless your holy name. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.